Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Acts chapter 18, and we left off at verse 17. And so we'll pick it up in verse 18 through 28. I've entitled our message this morning from Acts 18. If you need a Bible, the ushers will get one in your hand. Acts 18, verse 18 through 28. And I've entitled our message, Direction, Correction. And you'll see why as we move through here. And we're going to look at verse 18 to 23, Sailing Servant, and verse 24 through 28, Scripture Seeker. And you'll see why. But let's get up to speed in case you weren't here last week. Basically, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And we spoke about just how bad the city of Corinthian city was. It was really bad. You go to any region of the known world at that time, and if they thought you were a drunk, they said you were acting like a Corinthian. If you had a woman on your arm that she looked a little on the bad side, they would say she was a Corinthian escort, meaning a prostitute. So Corinth had a really, really bad reputation. And so that's where he goes, and he meets there. He meets a very dynamic couple, as you're going to see, Aquila and Priscilla. And they are on fire for God. They're tent makers. So he joins them and becomes a tent maker. You know, he was a tent maker, but he has his vocation going to support himself. But then he goes and he reasons in the synagogue, and they begin to oppose him and even blaspheme. And Paul gets upset. And he says, you know what? Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He's like, I'm done. I'm going to the Gentiles. Because, see, his focus has been on the Jews. Now he's saying, fine, you Jews don't want to hear. You want to blaspheme. You want to oppress me. Fine, I'm going to go. Now I'll just focus on the Gentiles. Yet, immediately after that, he enters the house of Justice, a Jewish man. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, becomes a believer. Now, of course, you know this. In order for Crispus to be the synagogue ruler and then give his life over to Jesus meant he was out of a job. He would no longer be the leader of the synagogue. And we'll see. You'll see little evidence of that here coming up. But then the Lord spoke to him. Lord gave Paul a vision and said, do not be afraid to speak. Now, it's kind of hard to think of Paul having difficulty speaking, but evidently he did. And he said, do not keep silent, for I'm with you. He says, do not be afraid. Why did the Holy Spirit tell Paul not to be afraid? Because Paul's afraid. Why? Well, because every time Paul has spoken, just about, he's ended up beaten. They stoned him to death. They filleted his back open and then threw him in jail. His scars haven't even become scars, and he's concerned that they're going to rip him open again. And so he's a little nervous, understandably. And thankfully, not only does God say, I'll be with you, because remember, he probably said, hey, God, you were with me in Athens. You were with me in every place I went. In Phrygia, you were with me there. You were with me. And God says, well, no, I'm going to be with you. And he says, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. So he adds, listen, not only am I with you, but this time nobody's going to hurt you. And we'll see that here momentarily. But think about this real quick. Notice God says, I have many people in this city. What city? Corinth, this place full of prostitutes and fornicators and drunks. And God says, I have many people here. Well, that's so good. Because I wasn't a prostitute, but I was everything else. And God turned me into someone who is a friend of Jesus. And so how beautiful is that? God can even reach those in a city like Corinth. Now, then the Jews got upset and they attempt to put Paul away. They attempt to convict him, and of course, it was unsuccessful. And right when Paul got ready to open his mouth to defend himself, Gallio opened his mouth and said, "Hey, you know what? That would be the proconsul." He says, "Listen, I don't want anything to do with this. This is a Jewish thing. This is a religious thing. He hasn't broken any laws. Get him out of here." And so what happened then is the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. This would be the guy who took over Crispus' job when he became a believer. And they beat the snot out of Sosthenes. They beat him to a pulp. Now, interesting, because they beat Sosthenes to a pulp, and yet when Paul writes to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:1, the first letter to Corinth, he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Sosthenes gets the snot beat out of him, and then he turns to Jesus. But isn't that the way it is sometimes in our lives? Some of us have to get the snot beat out of us before we will humble ourselves enough to come to God. And no doubt, possibly what happened is Paul is there when he sees Sosthenes get beat. And even though Sosthenes wanted Paul to be the one to get beat and thrown in jail, maybe Paul had sympathy upon him and said, bro, I'm sorry they did that to you. I know what it feels like to be beat like that. You know, Jesus loves you. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we can take a situation and turn it towards Jesus, no matter what it is. So some super cool stuff. I couldn't touch on all that last week. So now we're up to speed. That's where we're at. Let's look at direction, correction, starting in verse 18 through 23. We're going to see sailing servant. Now, we are coming to the end of Paul's second missionary journey, and we are going to right here, we're going to begin shortly to start his third missionary journey, his third and final missionary journey. So it says, verse 18, "So Paul remained a good while." He stayed. What I love is that Paul knew when it was time to stay, and he knew when it was time to leave. Of course, all of this was led by the Spirit. He wasn't flying by the seat of his pants. He was waiting and listening to God's leading. Brothers and sisters, so many times I talk to brothers and sisters, and they're like, "We're going to do this and that." I'm just like, "Well, what is God telling you?" "I don't know. It just makes sense to do this or that." Listen, we need to make sure that anything that we do, that it's led by the Spirit of God and not by the seat of our pants. Because we could end up hanging by the seat of our pants, and that's no fun. Now, it's been said that when you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Get you where? Nowhere. Brothers and sisters, we need to be on the path that God has laid before us. And it needs to be through his word that we are led. Remember, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That is so important that we remember that. So here we have a direction correction. He stays there for a while, but then it says, "Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him." This, once again, I said, this is a godly couple. Paul doesn't just take anybody with him. And people that go with him, I'm sure he warns them, "Listen, you come with me, you're probably going to get beat, possibly stoned to death, thrown in prison. It isn't going to be fun." And what does Priscilla and Aquila go? "Hey, well, we're in. Count us in. Yeah. Beat us all day." Like, wow. Now, sometimes you'll notice, sometimes the scripture will put Priscilla's name first and sometimes Aquila's name first. I believe that it's for a very good reason. I think there are times when Priscilla is a dynamo, when Priscilla is the wife, and in that culture, you'd normally put the husband's name first because it was a very male-dominated culture. However, in God's economy, God brings equality to men and women, and that's where it comes from. When people say, "Oh, the Bible's so chauvinistic," it is not. It is the opposite. It brought rights to women. And here we're seeing Priscilla's name put first. I believe she was the instigator. She was like, Paul, we're coming with you. And the husband was, she, whatever she says, I'm with her. So, because like I said, when it's first, when they're first mentioned, it's Aquila and Priscilla. And here it's like Priscilla and Aquila. So I'm get the impression she was a spokesman. We're going with you. And look at this. He had his hair cut off and sent Saria, for he had taken a vow. To have his hair cut off means he took a Nazirite vow. I like what William Barclay suggests. He suggests this. Paul's motivation was gratitude. No doubt, Paul was thinking of all God's goodness to him in Corinth. And he took this vow to show his gratitude. But the purpose of a Nazarene vow seemed to be more of the consecration than thanksgiving. Perhaps the intense worldliness of Corinth made Paul want to express his dedication and separation unto the Lord more than ever. So yeah, he's in this sinful town. And so perhaps he was like, you know what? I'm going to take this vow to keep me, reminding me I'm not to get entangled with all of this licentiousness, all this stuff that's going on. Paul is still a Jew. Recognize that though he is a Christian, still at the heart, Paul is a Jew. He didn't forget he was Jewish. His Messiah is Jewish. Brothers and sisters, do you realize Christianity is Jewish? We're following a Jewish Messiah. We must realize at this time, the New Testament isn't written, it's being written. So when Paul is preaching from the scripture, and we're going to see another gentleman here shortly talking and reasoning from the scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. They didn't ignore the Old Testament. See, what God, what Jesus did is that he fulfilled the Old Testament. He didn't abandon the Old Testament. And I bring this up because, brothers and sisters, it breaks my heart. There is a very powerful move in the church today. There's a movement that teaches that the Old Testament is no longer relevant. Let's just focus on the New Testament where we experience Jesus. And that sounds good, right? Hey, let's just focus on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So we don't really need the Old Testament. No. You see, the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament, and the New Testament tells us the Old Testament is fulfilled. They go hand in hand. So if you ever hear a pastor say that the Old Testament isn't as relevant or we don't need to, just walk, get out of there, hightail it. The whole counsel of God is important. Now, the Nazarene vow is important to abstain from all products of the grapevine. That would be grapes, that would be wine, that would be raisins. Just for whatever reason, they're going to stay away from that, mainly because grapes were what they used for wine. So look, I'm not going to drink wine. Also, they were not to touch or be near a dead animal. And of course, not to cut one's hair. You know someone else in the Bible who had a Nazarite vow? Samson. And he violated all of them, even though God would do great things. Now, at this time, what a person would do, like you or I, if we said, hey, I'm going to take a Nazarite vow, what you do is you shave your head. And then for 3 months or more, whatever length your hair grew, when it grew out, you would shave all that off. And then you'd say, all this growth was for you, Lord, and you'd then consecrate it before the Lord at one of the feasts. Now, sometimes in the church, there are Christians who will go through rituals, the Old Testament rituals, be involved in Jewish rituals. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. As long as when you're doing the ritual, that you're doing it with a heart of devotion to the Lord, and that you're not saying, you need to do it too, or you're not a good Christian. You see, then that becomes legalism. Then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. thinking that there's a greater inroad to God if you do these things. Listen, we don't earn favor with God. We have favor with God already. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy and his grace through Jesus on the cross. He did it all. So do I have to do any rituals? Do I have to memorize certain scriptures? Do I have to have a phylactery on my head? Do I have to do any of that? Do I need to take a Nazarite vow? No. But in my heart, if I wanted to do that to just honor God and it was purely with the, then go for it if that's what you want to do. But don't impose it on me. I don't look good with a bald head. I got a pack of hot dogs in the back. It doesn't look good. So Paul does this Nazarite vow. Paul has been teaching that, listen, you don't have to be circumcised. And so he's not doing this. He's not doing this for any other reason than he's just dedicating himself to God. And I agree that possibly because of how licentious, how sinful Corinth was, he did this just to remind himself, don't get tangled up in this junk that's going on here. Listen, Paul was human. He was human. There's not a human being, I don't care if it's Billy Graham or my pastor or me or you, any of us can fall. Any of us can fall. And so Paul is not some superhuman. He's capable of falling. And maybe perhaps he was feeling the temptation. He's like, when he looked at, oh man, you need to stay away from that. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, wait a minute. Paul, I thought you said you were done with the Jews. Right? Remember he said, I'm done with you. Your blood is on your head. And then he goes here and he reasons with who?
The Jews.
Well, let me remind you of something. You know who wrote 1 Corinthians?
Paul.
You know what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8? Love never fails. In other words, love doesn't give up. So he may have gotten frustrated and said, I'm done with you Jews. But then he turns around and he gets Crispus, the head of the synagogue, he gets him saved. And he goes, stays with Justice, another Jewish man, and he gets saved. They get baptized. And so here he goes back and he's reasoning with the Jews. Now notice, he went to Ephesus and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. Now, Ephesus is another party town. Very sinful. I've shared this with you before. The Temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the world at that time, was there. And that was basically a brothel in the name of worshiping a god. Very sad. It was also an art museum, and they had precious, it was a bank. I mean, it was all kinds of things, but mainly it was just a brothel. And so that was huge, and it was also a port city. So he leaves them there. Listen, why not? As you're going to see, they are dynamos. You hear about them quite a bit in the scriptures, and we don't have time to develop that, but we will at a later time. Verse 20. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. So he's reasoning with them, and they're like, man, this dude is awesome. He's got us thinking. He's reasoning with us. He's doing it from the scripture, and he's pointing to Jesus. They're like, oh, Paul, stay. Stay. We want more. We want more. But he did not consent. And he took leave from them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, remember back when we were back in chapter 16? Back in chapter 16, verse 6, Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor. And here he is in Asia Minor. He wanted, or he's going to Asia Minor. He wanted to go there earlier, and God wouldn't let him. Why? God wasn't saying no. He was saying, not yet. You know, God does that sometimes to you and I. God will say, it feels like no, because we want it now. But God's like saying, no, I'm not saying no. I'm saying, Randy, take a chill pill, bro. I've got a better time. My timing is going to be perfect. So sometimes we don't understand, but we need to trust God's timing. God's timing is perfect. Woohoo, yeah. Proverbs 20:24 says this, a man's steps are the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Listen, I can't understand my way. Why? If I'm surrendered to God and going his way, then I don't know what tomorrow brings. I just know that God has something really, really interesting in store. I need a direction correction. I want to go my way, and God's saying, that's not the way I want you to go. But God, why not? He's saying, well, not now. Maybe later, mijo. Brothers and sisters, we all need a direction correction. We need to take our ambitions, our wants, our desires, our thoughts, and we need to hand them over to God and say, God, what way do you want me to go? And then wait. I don't like waiting. I don't like patience. And I guess neither do you, huh? That's why the Bible says we need to have patience. Verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So basically, Paul is doing some backtracking along with this. He's visiting some churches that also have sprung up during his previous visits to some of these locations. He's going there to check their progress, to make sure, listen, to make sure they haven't been infiltrated with some strange doctrine. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there is a lot of strange doctrine out there. It blows my mind when I hear some pastors teaching and the congregation is going, uh-huh, amen. I'm like, do you even hear what he's saying? Well, he said something about Jesus and spirit and prayer. Yeah, but what does the scripture say? It's so unusual. I have a friend of mine. Listen to this. A friend of mine went to a church. He said, oh, the teaching was great. I'm like, awesome, awesome. Well, they did something a little weird. You know, I'm not really comfortable with it. You know, maybe it was idolatry. I goes, what was that? Well, they carried around the Torah scroll. And I go, okay. And they go, well, they carried it around, and then everyone was to go up and kiss it. I said, that's kind of idolatry. That's total idolatry. I said, look, dude, you're getting suckered in. What if they carried around a picture of me and everyone kissed it? That's idolatry, just because it's a scroll. And it's God doesn't want us to be kissing the word or kissing a cross or kissing anything. All we need to do is bow our hearts before him. But there was a congregation, there was a church, and the church was lining up to do this. Why? They're not going to the scripture. They're not making sure that it's right. And I love the fact that all y'all knew it was wrong. Yay. Go HBC. Notice this. From verse 18 to 23, Paul has now covered 1,500 miles. Sailing, some of it. Walking, maybe horseback. But listen, to go 1,500 miles in your comfortable car is a long drive. To go 1,500 miles on a crowded plane feels like a long, but to sail in the sea and then to walk mostly desert and maybe on horseback, 1,500 miles, you would think that there would be a lot more information about the people that Paul ran into. But listen, Luke wants to move on. Why? Two reasons. We're about to meet a super dynamic guy. And in the next chapter, in chapter 19, God is going to move in a mighty way. And Luke is like, let's just get past the little stuff and get on to the big stuff. Now, strengthening all the disciples. And by the way, next week is our Vision Sunday. Then the following week, we're going to do chapter 19. Oh, you know what? I'll tell you that in a minute. Let me make sure. I'll explain. Okay. Strengthening all the disciples. That's what Paul is doing. Think about this. Paul is backtracking. He's gone new area and he's backtracking. He's going to go to places he's been before. If Paul were to come here, you know what he would want to know? He would want to know, how strong of a disciple are you? He'd want to know, what could he do to help strengthen your walk? You see, that's the right heart. That, as a pastor, that's my heart. You know, I don't want to know how often you come to church. I want to know, how strong of a disciple are you? I want to know, what can I do to help you to grow in the Lord? He might have even reminded us, if he were to come, if he were to have visited our church, and say, you know what, it's not enough to make a strong beginning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always be growing in strength. I think that's one of the biggest problems in the church today, is people get saved, they might spring up and be excited for a little while, and then we get comfortable and stagnant. You know, I've often said this, to give birth to a newborn and then 3 years later come back and that newborn is still a newborn, you'd say there's a problem. Listen, if we've been walking with the Lord in the last few years, you haven't grown, you haven't changed, you're stagnant, there's a problem. Nowhere in the Bible will we find God promoting status quo Christianity. Nowhere. Now, we do find in the scripture mankind settling for mundane or comfortably numb Christianity. That's a horrible thing, to be comfortably numb as a Christian. Look at, he comes back strengthening all the disciples. He wants to help encourage them, strengthening. This word strengthening speaks of continuing to mature. He wants to make sure that, you know, he left and they were growing. Excuse me. He wants to come back and say, hey, are you still growing? Are you haven't got caught up in something that's dragging you backwards. You're making progress forward. Too often we go, oh, I'm saved. And we forget that that's not the end of, you know, it's, I don't know if any of you have ever studied martial arts, but in the martial art, when you get your black belt, you haven't arrived, you just begun. Black belt is the beginning. That's not the ultimate goal. You really actually just got started really getting into the nitty of the gritty. Well, Christianity is the same way. When you think you've arrived, no, not even close. This is what Paul of all people, he says, hey, I don't think of myself as having arrived. And that's Paul. Anyone here as spiritually powerful as Paul? Two of you. Okay, no. Everyone's, who was that? Nobody raised their hand. I'm just, thank God. Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm doing today. What the Lord pressed on my heart last night. That we all need a direction, correction. Listen, if you're not going anywhere, then that means you're nowhere. So where are you going with the Lord? What is God doing in your life? Where is he moving you to? What is your discipleship program look like? Because that's what Jesus said. Go and make what? Disciples. That would be you. That would be me. I'm to be discipled and to be discipling. What does your discipleship program look like? Maybe this morning you need a direction correction. Well, there's only way you and I can get that. You know how that is? We have to look to the cross of Christ as our point of reference. That's our north. The cross is our north. And we need to be moving in that direction. Let's look at the scripture seeker. Here he comes. I love this guy. you're going to love him too. If you don't, we need to talk. A scripture seeker in verse 24 through 28. Now, a certain Jew, I like that, just some Jewish dude. No. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. Dun, dun, dun. It's like one of those movies where the hot rod pulls up, door opens up, and all you see are his boots. It's like, who's this guy? The camera pans up, and it's, you know, Arnold or someone. This is a guy, he's mighty in the scriptures. Now, he's from Alexandria, and you go, yay. No, Alexandria was only second to Rome in its prominence. At this time, it said that there was about 600,000 people. That's a big city for an ancient city. That's big popular. That's almost Vegas for a ancient city. Now, it was an intellectual city, much like Athens. In fact, they had one of the biggest libraries. So they're very knowledgeable. And of course, that's where this dude comes from. A town of readers. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. Oh, man, do you hear that? Fervent in the spirit. What he knew, he taught accurately with bold passion. But the thing is, he knew little about Jesus. But what, though he knew little about Jesus, what he does know, he is excited about. There's a genuine excitement. There's a boldness and a fervency. A fervent spirit means he's on fire. Someone once said this, I forget who it was, a great, great preacher said, listen, you get on fire for the Lord and people will come to watch you burn. This guy, Apollo, he's on fire for the Lord. Now, I want you to know, you say, wow, that's cool, good for him. Slow down. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to read two versions. I'm going to read to you the New King James, and then I'm going to read to you the New Living Translation. In the New King James, it says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Really? I got a gift of God? If you've received Christ, guess what you got? The Holy Spirit. Guess what the Holy Spirit gives? Gifts. But I don't know what my gift is. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. Let me read to you the, I love this, the New Living Translation. Here's how it words it. The same verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is why I remind you, look at, fan into the flames the spiritual gifts of God gave you when I laid hands on you. Fan the flame. Stir up the gift. Wait. That sounds like we have a part in that. Oh, yeah, we do. Why? Listen, I can quench the Holy Spirit. I can grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm good at that. I'm good at grieving and quenching. What I have to work at is fanning the flame. It's stirring up the gift. And how do I do that? One, prayer. Number two, be in the Word. Number three, devoid myself of my own ambitions and say, God, what direction you want me to go? And God goes, oh, look at that. And you're going to see why Apollos is awesome. Now, what I was saying earlier, this is where I wanted to share this. He says, notice he says, with the laying on of hands, stir up or fan the flames of spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hand on you. So there was some prayer that took place. Okay, so next week is our anniversary. We're having a special message on what the church is all about. Our Vision Sunday is what we call it. However, the following week, we're going to be into chapter 19, and we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do at the end of that service is we're going to have some of the leadership up here, and we're going to have oil, and we're willing to anoint you that we might help you to stir up, just like it says here, by laying on of hands. Now, will that work? That's between you and God, but we're going to be obedient to pray for you. So if you want the prayer, now, this is not a ritual, like shaving your head. This is not that kind of ritual. Do it. We're going to tell you to come forward only if you truly want to surrender to God, and then we're going to lay hands and we'll anoint you with oil. So that's in 2 weeks. Keep that in mind. Because I don't know about you, but I need a direction correction. And what a great earmark to have a day when you have hands laid on you for prayer. Now, what did he do? What did Apollos do? Look at this. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, pretty impressive. Remember, what is he teaching? He's teaching the Old Testament. The New Testament is being written as we're reading this. But he's teaching the Old Testament correctly and pointing to Jesus. But he doesn't know Jesus real well. He only knows what he heard from John the Baptist, and he evidently didn't get the full picture. When he got it from John the Baptist, we're not sure. But what was John the Baptist's message? John the Baptist preached unto repentance. Hey, repent, turn from your sins, and be baptized. He taught about a coming Messiah, that the Messiah would come. He also said that when the Messiah would come, that you would be baptized not with water, but with fire. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, I've spoken about this book several times. I read it about 12 years ago before I started HBC. It's called They Found a Secret, and it's about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have it in the bookstore. It's fantastic. It changed my life, and I don't know if you'll enjoy the read, but I highly recommend it. But that's what we're going to move towards in 2 weeks. Ask God to give you that infilling, that fire, and then it's up to us to fan the flames, to stir it up, to keep it going and not allow it to die by staying close with God. Now, let's look at this guy, Apollos. So far, what we get? We get a lot. First of all, he was eloquent. Of course, he was well-educated. He came from Alexandria, a very intellectual city. He was mighty in the scriptures. To have God, Almighty God, say that you're mighty in the scriptures, for the Holy Spirit to testify that of you or I, wow. Wowie kazowie. Apollos, so he's eloquent, mighty in the scripture. He has been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, which means he was literally boiling hot, bubbling over with enthusiasm. He spoke and taught accurately the things of God, but also he spoke boldly, confidently, unwaveringly. He opened his mouth and he just let that fountain spray. I love that. I love that about this guy. Man, I want to be like this guy. And watch, it gets even better. Because he gets a direction correction. Watch. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, he already taught the scripture accurately, but they brought him aside and told him more accurately, whether they took him to their house for din-din or whether they just pulled him over to the side. We don't know. But they heard him and they were like, listen to this dude. He's bold. He knows his scripture. He's accurate, but he's missing some stuff. But I love this. What did they take? How'd they take him aside? Did they go, hey, Apollos, you're off, man? No, they took him aside. And I got to tell you, I admire Apollos. Why? He's willing to listen to this couple out of the congregation. He doesn't know who they are. They heard him. They go, whoa, look, that dude's dynamite. We just need to fill in some of the gaps. And he's willing to listen to just some strangers. They're tent makers. They're not even teachers. They're not scholars. They're just a couple of tent makers. And they bring correction and challenge his understanding. You know, I wonder, is he thinking, you know, you're tent makers. And what you're telling me that I'm wrong, that doesn't make me a happy camper. But they explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, here's what they did. They filled in the gaps. I got to tell you, some Wednesday nights, we do a thing here called Q&A, question and answers. And what I do at question and answer, if you've never been here for a Q&A, and if you have, some of you like it and some of you don't like it. But what I do, I ask the questions and I let the congregation answer. And if they answer wrong or not totally correct, I try to fill in the gaps. Or, heaven forbid, I have the wrong answer. Y'all can fill in the gaps because I don't know everything. But that's the goal. My goal is to fill in the gaps as best I can. And if I can't, then we're going to go and research it together. There have been a couple of times when people stump me and I'm like, whoa, okay, well, let's go research that. And then let's find the answer. My goal is not to belittle people. My goal is not to make you feel uncomfortable or unloved. My goal is to train you to have the answers for when you go out in the world. Now, one of the things is sometimes when I'm, depending on how much you know, will be how I respond. If you know a lot and I know that you're a more mature Christian, I'm a little bit heavier handed because I want you to be ready for that atheist out in the real world, out in the street. Someone came up to me after prayer and said, you know, I had a confrontation with a family member, and man, I was so thankful for the training you've been giving us. I was like, wow, that's awesome. See, that's the goal. That's the goal. Other people go, ooh, man, that's kind of, it makes me nervous. Listen, I won't call on you unless you raise your hand. And when you raise your hand, I'm trying to train you up. But I love the fact that here, this Apollos guy, they pull him aside and they're going to correct him, and he receives it. Because Apollos is willing to receive the correction they give him is why God is able to use him to the level we're going to see abused. Why? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Listen, I tell people this all the time. I love correction. My wife will tell you, I love correction. I may not like it at the moment, and sometimes it's hard to swallow, but give me 5 minutes of talking to the Lord, and I'll come back and say, you're right. I needed that. Give me more. What else? Because listen, I asked you this. Was anyone as spiritual as Paul? No one raised your hand. What does that tell me? We all got to grow, right? Is there anyone here who doesn't need to grow? Who you've arrived, you received all that God is, you're there, how can you or I contain all of God? If I can't contain all of God, what does that tell me? That I've got a lot of growing to do. I have a lot of improvement. I need direction, correction. Verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Notice this, he helped those who believed through grace, not through ritual, not through law, not through works, but by grace. Not through circumcision or cutting of the hair, not through scripture memorization, not through any of those things. Brothers and sisters, we are saved by grace. But though we are saved by grace, guess what we need? We still need help. I'm saved by grace, and I'm a pastor. I still need help. I got to call my pastor from time to time. Bro, Pastor Ron, I need your help. I need some advice. I need some instruction because I'm growing. And he calls his pastor and so on and so on. Sometimes I go to multiple pastors. Why? Because I'm growing just like you are. We all are. So he comes to help those who believe through grace. Now, notice this. Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla and the brethren, they write a letter of recommendation. They send it to the brother. Hey, Apollos is coming. Receive him. Now, if they didn't send a letter, it would be a matter of time before anyone could see this guy is legit. He's bold. He knows his word. He's mighty in the word. But by sending the letter ahead, it speeds up the process. And what did he do? He gets there. He's got this letter. They sent him. He has this letter. He greatly, did he kind of help them? No. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Here's how. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What? I hope you caught that. How did he encourage and help them? By showing them an example of doing what? Being bold. And he refuted the Jews who were publicly making statements that were not accurate about God, about Jesus. And he was clarifying and correcting them publicly. Why? Because they were expressing it publicly. And he was mighty in the word. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That means Old Testament and New Testament, by the way, because Old Testament is scripture. All scripture is profitable. Now, real quick, I'm going to do this very quickly. Sometimes, from the pulpit, I give names of pastors who are publicly poorly teaching the word of God or leading people astray. And people go, oh, pastor, you're so judgmental. How can you name names? Joel Osteen, how can you do that? Listen, Paul did it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. This I charge, I commit you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And you go, okay, that's pretty general. Watch this. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He names them. We don't know who they are, but at this time, everybody knew. Oh, Hymenaeus, what'd you do? He says, I turned them over to Satan. Oh, Paul, you name names. How unloving. No, watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. That was 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will be spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So he adds another dude to the name. We got another guy who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. So he's not only does he call him by name, but then he's also sharing what they have done. One, he says, I've turned them over to Satan, and he names by name. Here, he says, this is what they're teaching, and it's wrong, and it's dangerous. Let me ask you a question. In love, if you have a child, and your child's out in the street playing, and you see a car coming, are you going to yell, get out of the street? Are you going to sit there and go, oh, we can make another one. No, love causes you to yell. You'll even run out there and push that child to the side of the curb. You're not worried about the neighbors going, wow, that was so unloving. You saved their life. As a pastor, I'll run and yell, stay away from the wolf in sheep's clothing. The teaching is bad doctrine. It's dangerous. Paul did it. I'm going to do it. I'm sorry if you don't like it. I'm called to do it. Now, in closing, we have to close here. I want to point out something very interesting. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, because something happens in 1 Corinthians, they begin to develop little factions. And some people begin to say, you know what? I like Apollos. He's charming. He's eloquent. He might even be good looking. We're not told. He's on fire. He knows the scripture. I'm of Apollos. And his other group said, well, fine, but we're of Paul. Others said, we're of Cephas, which was Peter. Peter was there with Jesus. In fact, he even denied Jesus, but God restored him. He's awesome. Go, Peter. And then some, the real elitists, said, well, good for you guys. We're of Jesus himself. And Paul says, what are you doing? He says, sometimes I water and Apollos will plant a seed and someone else will harvest. Here's what's going to happen. Paul's ministry in Corinth was that of planting. He planted. Apollos is going to come and he's going to water what Paul has planted. Yet Apollos will go to Ephesus in the next chapter and Paul is going to come and water what Apollos. See, one's going to plant and the other's going to water and then the other's going to plant and the other's going to water. Listen, we got to be careful that we don't start becoming people of title. All we need to be is those who are saved by grace and by the cross of Christ. End of story. Let's have a direction correction. If you love HBC, great, but HBC isn't the end all. The Lord Jesus is the end all. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's embrace that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word that is alive. Thank you for your word that is instructive. Thank you for your word that is corrective. Thank you for your word that is our food, our nourishment, our guide. Lord, we need a direction correction more often than we'd like to admit. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that our focus is on our salvation. And, Lord, that we would never be stagnant. Lord, because that is not your way. Your way is to breathe life and life more abundantly. Your way is to make disciples and be a disciple and live a disciple's life. Your way is to have a direction correction and go the way, Lord, sometimes the road less traveled, least popular, but more you, more faithful. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. That you would just speak to our hearts, that we would make a correction of the direction that we're going, where we need it, how we need it, when we need it, and Lord, that we would respond quickly before we are so off course. And Father, I thank you. I thank you for every time that you convict me, every time that you speak to me, every time you whisper into my life. It is a wonderful thing. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.